three questions. What is sin? What does it do to you? And have you dealt with it in your life? You'll find answers to the first two today and learn how to answer the third yourself. Stay tuned for Grace to You. It's a credo ascribed to Socrates, among other ancient philosophers, know thyself. Well, with the concept of knowing yourself in mind, consider this. What is the most important thing you need to know about yourself? Specifically, what aspects of your character, if you don't recognize it, and more important, if you don't deal with it, will literally destroy you? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is going to help you, perhaps for the first time, really know yourself by showing you the truth about your sin nature. You'll see how God's Word defines sin, how it became your problem, and what it takes to fix the problem. If you can, follow along now in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 3, as John continues the series that answers the question, where did sin begin?
As I often like to do in studying the Old Testament, I got some Jewish sources because I wanted to read about what the Jewish scholars, rabbis, and commentators of Judaism think about Genesis 3. Interestingly enough, Judaism as such has always rejected the existence of sinful depravity in man inherited from Adam. They reject that. Basically, they believe that what Adam did, and he did it because he chose to do it. And Cain and Abel, they did what they did because they chose to do it. And that's how it is. There's no depravity that passes down. There's no imputation of guilt to us because of the sin of Adam by God. That was just an isolated situation in his case, and we have the choice to do right or do wrong. And that's how they maintain salvation by righteousness, because they don't have a doctrine of depravity. They don't have a doctrine of original sin. They understand Adam's sin as affecting Adam. And the rest of us all have the same choices, either to obey God or disobey God, that Adam and Eve had, and we don't inherit anything from them. That is not what the Scripture teaches. For example, according to Isidore Epstein, in the publication called Judaism from Pelican Press back in 1959, Isidore Epstein says, Judaism denies the existence of original sin. True, the idea that the sin of Adam had brought death on all mankind is not unknown in Jewish teaching, but the reference is invariably to physical death and is not to be confused with the spiritual death from which in Christian doctrine none can be saved except through faith in the risen Savior. Isn't that interesting? They understand the message of Christianity, and they want to cut it off at the front end. They want to deny original sin so that they can deny that men are in a condition which requires Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And the quote closes, man can therefore achieve his own redemption by his own penitence. Doesn't need a Savior. You get rid of the Savior when you get rid of original sin. Everybody makes his own choice, and if you happen to make a bad choice, just tell God you're sorry and make more good choices than bad choices, and your good choices will outweigh your bad choices, and you'll get into heaven. Casuto, the Jewish commentator that I read so frequently, says the central theme of Genesis 3 does not aim to give a philosophical explanation of the origin of evil in the world, end quote. So what he's saying is typical of the Jewish commentators. This has nothing to do with the origin of evil in the world. This is one man and one woman. They made a choice, and everybody else is in the same situation. But they're wrong. Scripture clearly indicates this is where evil began. And it is the New Testament that is most definitive. And again, you have to know that verse, Romans 5:12. That's the key verse. When Adam sinned, everybody sinned in Adam. And when Adam received the penalty of death, we were all then sentenced to die. Christian scientists tell us that sin is an illusion. It's not. The liberals tell us that sin is merely finiteness. To be human is to err. And the dualistic philosophers tell us that sin is the flesh as opposed to the spirit, which is pure. Now, those are all wrong. We will get a biblical understanding of sin in our study. Let me give you a definition of sin at this point. Sin is any personal lack of conformity to the moral character of God or the law of God. Then sin is a disposition of the heart. It is a bent. It thinks evil, it speaks evil, it acts evil, and it omits good. Let me give you those four, because those are the four ways in which you sin. You sin by thinking evil, speaking evil, acting evil, or omitting good. You sin when you do, when you say, when you think, or when you don't do, say, think what God commands you to. So it is commission, as you've often heard, or omission. Now, before we look at the seven verses, I want to give you a broad look at the subject of sin as it is outlined in the Bible. And then we're going to come back and see how it originated. Before we look at the story of Genesis and how it all originated, I want you to have an understanding of the theology of sin, because this is essential for our understanding. Then when we go back into Genesis, we'll be able to see clearly where the root of all of this began. And I guess maybe the best way to do this is to suggest to you that I want to just answer five questions, okay? Five questions. The first question is, what is sin? And I've just given you a definition. What is sin? Now, we know what sin is. It is any violation of the character or law of God, the moral character or the law of God. Summing it up, 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. That is one definition of sin. Another way to translate that, everyone doing sin is doing lawlessness. Anomia, lawlessness. In other words, it's ignoring God's law. It's violating God's law. That is sin. Any violation of God's law is sin. Sin and lawlessness in that Greek construction of 1 John 3:4 are identical. It's living as if there was no law of God. Calling your own shots. It's further defined in Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Anything that you do that isn't done as a direct act of faith in God is sin. In 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. So the Bible gets around that issue in many ways. When you do something that goes against real trust and faith in God, that's sin. When you know to do right and don't do it, that's sin. When you know something pleases God, something God has commanded, you don't do it, that is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. All sin is lawlessness. And all of those things are just coming at the same issue, that sin is any violation of God's moral character or His law. Put it another way, sin is going beyond the bounds that God has established. That gives us a substantial understanding of sin. As you go through the Bible, you'll find all kinds of words. I'm not going to go through all the Hebrew words and all the Greek words of sin. There are just many, many of them. It's enough to know that sin is defined as any breach of God's law. Now, where is God's law revealed? Scripture, right? Scripture. So we have a problem in our society today, folks. We don't believe that man is innately a sinner. We think he's basically good and something happens to him environmentally. But if we do believe that, if we do acknowledge that he does evil, how do we define that evil? What is our standard for what is evil? What is it? Well, once our standard for evil in America, our standard for morality in America was established by the Bible, right? by the Bible. I mean, that's what the nation was founded on. That's what basically our laws were written on. Our view of morality, our view of crime, our view of justice all came out of the Bible. And once, there were certain behaviors that were considered to be against the law. And that's changing. That's changing rapidly. It's changing in the sexual realm. It's changing in the homosexual world. It's changed, of course, in the world of abortion, euthanasia. Boy, watch what happens with the genetic engineerings. They now can determine the ability to handle the genes and decide who gets born and who doesn't, and et cetera, et cetera. As we continue to move down deeper and deeper into the morass of sin and dislodge ourselves from any set standard, being the Word of God, we have no way to define morality anymore except to take a survey. Right? To take a survey. That's what you do. The politicians do it. They give back what they think the constituencies would vote for. They want to get elected, so they basically say, I believe this because they polled the constituents, and that's what they say. And that's how we develop our morality. And you watch, as our society sinks deeper and deeper into sin and distances itself consistently and completely from the Word of God, it's going to be harder and harder to define morality. There won't be anybody who can walk into a court and hold up a standard. You can't walk into a court today and hold up the standard of the Bible as the standard of morality. All we have left is tradition. And tradition will be overthrown by surveys. It'll be overthrown by vote. It'll be overthrown by referendums. It'll be overthrown when the people want to overthrow it. So it's not going to get any better. It's just going to get worse. The reclassification of behavior. We don't have a standard. How do you go to a generation like that and tell them they're sinners? Based on what? Based on what standard am I a sinner? And you say, well, on the standard of the law of God. On the standard of the Bible. The Bible is not our standard. I think we have no other choice but that to hold the Bible up as the standard and to say to the sinner, it is the standard, and because it is the Word of God, and it's up to you to determine by reading it carefully and thoughtfully that it is not the Word of God. That's a challenge I put out. Oh, you don't think the Bible is the Word of God? Have you read it? Have you studied it? Are you really sure about that? I never had anybody say to me, yes, I've studied it thoroughly from cover to cover, and it's not the Word of God. But I don't think we have anywhere else to go, I mean, because this is the standard. We're just not going to have a society anymore propped up by biblical standards. And you watch the continual escalation that goes on as we redefine morality in terms of popular referendum, popular vote, and survey. That redefining of morality without a standard leaves our society in a death dive. Because sin is breaking God's law. Sin is violating God's moral character. And there's nowhere to know that except on the pages of Scripture. And if you don't believe the Scripture establishes morality, righteousness and unrighteousness, then you have no standard and you have no definition of sin. That's the real issue in our society today. How do we tell our society about a Savior who will save them from sin when their definition of sin is basically non-existent? What is sin to them? You tell them it's a violation of the law of God. Well, where's that? Well, it's in the Bible. I don't believe that. But you know, it's still the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses, right? So I don't equivocate. I just keep preaching the Bible and let the Spirit of God take it and use it to convict the hearts. So what is sin? Sin is a violation of the law of God. It's a violation of the moral character of God and His laws as revealed on the pages of Scripture. That is sin. That's all we need to say about it. That's all we need to say about it. So you study the Bible, and you're going to find out what God commands us to do and not to do. You're going to find out the essential elements of God's nature. And whenever we violate those, we sin. Now let's go past the definition for just a moment and look at the nature of sin just briefly. The nature of sin. First of all, sin is defiling. I'll just give you a few things to think about. Sin is defiling. These are things that characterize sin, not defining it, but characterizing it. This is kind of how it manifests itself. It is a violation. Yes, that's what it is. But how it shows up, it is defiling. It is a pollutant. It is to the soul what scars are to a beautiful face, what stain is to a white silk cloth. It is ugliness across the face of beauty. It is a kind of ugliness that is defined in Scripture in very graphic terms. In 1 Kings 8:38, sin in man's heart is compared to ugly oozing sores from a deadly plague. In Zechariah 3:3, Joshua the high priest's sin is like a filthy garment that's being worn by a person. When you go down in the inner city somewhere and you pass by the street people who've lived in the same clothes and slept in the same clothes on the street for years, and that's the filthy garments that are a picture of sin. Sin scars the image of God in man. Sin stains the soul. It degrades man's nobility. Interesting statement is made in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, talking about sin. There's so much about it, of course, all through the Bible. But in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 8, is a very interesting statement where God actually says that there is a loathing. He says, "Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul loathed them," is what it actually says. My soul detested them, and they also detested me. Sin causes you to hate God and to loathe God. God says, my soul loathed them. My soul loathed them, and they loathed me. And when a sinner sees his sin, he sees it as defiling. He sees it for what it is. Ezekiel 20, verse 43 says, "And there you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things you've done." When you really look at yourself, you see the defiling of sin and you loathe yourself. Sin pollutes. Sin defiles. Sin corrupts. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 7:1, the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, wrote, "Sin is called poison, sinners, serpents. Sin is called vomit, sinners, dogs. Sin is called the stench of graves, sinners, rotten sepulchers. Sin is called mire, sinners, pigs." It is defiling, degrading. It stamps the devil's image on the human soul. Sin is, secondly, rebellion. It is not only defiling, it is rebellion. It establishes not only a defilement and a filth and a pollution and a corruption, but it establishes a life of rebellion. It is, by its own nature, as Leviticus 26:27 says, walking contrary to God. It is just walking in constant opposition, in constant rebellion. The sinner, it tramples on God's law, tramples on God's character, willfully crosses God's will, affronts God, spites God, mocks God. And the Hebrew word for sin, one of the Hebrew words, pasha, signifies rebellion. It is at its core rebellion. It's what it was for Lucifer. It's what it was for Eve. It's what it was for Adam. It's what it is for all of us. Perhaps a good definition, Jeremiah 44:17. "But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth." That's it. Hey, God, we will do exactly what we want to do. Sin is God's would-be murderer. Sin would not only unthrone God, but un-God God. and replace him with us. If the sinner had his way, God would cease to be God. And the sinner is the only God in his world. So sin is defiling, and sin is open, incessant rebellion. Let me give you a third one. We'll pick up here next time. Sin is ingratitude. I mean, everything we have, everything we are is from God. We live and move and have our being in God. Acts 17:28 says, He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's given us everything. In Romans 1, Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven because when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, verse 21. Sin is just ungrateful. All the food the sinner ever eats, God gave him. All the air the sinner ever breathes, God gave him. All the joys the sinner ever experienced, God provided. All the love he ever experienced in the human world. Everything, all of his senses are from God. All of the pleasures of life to meet those senses are from God. Every beauty of life is from God. It is God who has given wisdom to us. He's given wisdom to the mind of every human being to think and feel and work and play and rest that life might be full and useful. And it's God who made us love and made us laugh and made us cry. And it's God who gave us special skills and abilities to excel in some areas and to know some measure of self-respect and value. It's God who gave us the capacity to care for each other and have relationships, and it's God who providentially preserves us from getting every disease and dying every death. God literally surrounds the sinners with mercy. They abuse them. It's like Absalom, you know, as soon as David, his father, had kissed him and embraced him, he went out and plotted treason against his father. So the sinner eagerly takes the kiss of God that God provides in the created world and embraces God's graces and God's mercy and then betrays him by being the friend of God's enemy, Satan. Sin is serious ingratitude. It's damning ingratitude, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against that ingratitude. Sin is defiling, it is rebellion, it is ingratitude. Father, we have to understand sin because most of all, it's why we need a Savior. And you've sent Him, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that sin is humanly incurable, but you have sent Jesus to save His people from their sins. And you save sinners who repent and ask you for forgiveness. What an amazing reality that as bad as sin is, as defiling and corrupting, as it is, as openly rebellious as it is, as ungrateful as it is, you still forgive it when the sinner comes and asks. We want to understand the world and we want to understand it the way it needs to be understood, and that's the way you see it, and we're able to if we follow your word, and we know what's wrong in our world. We know what's wrong in the lives of people. We know what it is. It's sin. And there isn't any human solution. But there is a divine one. May you bring many, many sinners to repentance and salvation. Use us to that end, we pray. In the name of your Son and our dear Savior. Amen.
It's a pollutant, it's rebellion, it's ingratitude. Three aspects of sin. John MacArthur is helping you spot the sin in your life, spot it and deal with it in this study here on Grace to You called Where Did Sin Begin? Well, when the subject is sin, I know, John, that your concern, your great concern, is that Christians understand the nature of sin and take their own battle with it seriously. Or to put it another way, Christians should look at how our culture deals with sin and do the exact opposite.
Yeah, we cannot allow ourselves, Carl, as you know, to get swept up in the cultural lifestyle. And it's tough being countercultural today because of the media, because sin and temptation and all that's corrupt and rotten in the society around us is just force-fed to us through every imaginable and unimaginable medium.
The battle is on. The battle is on for the souls of people today. And even with Christians, the battle is on to keep their minds pure. Well, God has given us a mechanism that we desperately need to use and protect. It is called the conscience. The conscience is God's tool given to every human being to be activated as a protective mechanism to keep sin away. I wrote a book called The Vanishing Conscience. It talks about the sad story of a culture that has no conscience. This book, The Vanishing Conscience, will help you to take sin seriously. It will inform you about your conscience, how it works, and how it can be effective in keeping you in the path of holiness and usefulness. It's a soft cover book, more than 250 pages, been a bestseller, The Vanishing Conscience. It'll give you a window on the world you live in and a way to rise above it in the power of God. The Vanishing Conscience, you can order them today.
While John's radio series is showing you where sin began, his book, The Vanishing Conscience, shows you how to deal with it. So contact us today to order your copy. The Vanishing Conscience costs $11 in softcover. Shipping is free. To order, go to the website gty.org or call the toll-free number anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, this is a book that will help you take sin seriously, even expose sin in your life that you may have never recognized. So don't hesitate. Contact us today and ask for John's book, The Vanishing Conscience. That toll-free number again is 800-55-GRACE and the website gty.org. When you get in touch, you can also order John's current study, Where Did Sin Begin? It is available on 3 CDs or 3 MP3 downloads. The 3-CD set costs $16. The MP3s are $3 per lesson. For the CDs, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to order CDs or MP3s at gty.org. And as you contact us, thanks for remembering that Grace to You is listener-supported. If you're benefiting from these broadcasts, please consider supporting us financially so others can benefit too. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. They can be awfully big and so small that you may never have thought of them as being what they are, sins. Take a fresh look at the breadth and depth of sin on tomorrow's Grace to You.